Okay, would you like to find Psalm 84? There's some Good News Bibles in the pews. I'm not actually using Good News. I'm using the NIV, and it'll be on the screen behind me, and no doubt you've got tablets and phones and maybe even a Bible with you. Our good friend Howard, who is a mad cyclist, has come off his bike and is in a hospital in Nottingham, so think about him and pray for him. But I want to make fun of him, which I'm sure he would love. I was talking to him the other day, and he's got many, many children. I've lost count how many, and one wife. And he struggles to know where they are, so he managed to find an app that he uses on his phone, and he shared it with me. And it's an app that tells him where all the members of his family are at any one point in time. And it's got an extra little bit which tells him when they come home. So you get an email saying, Ginita's come home. Okay, so I thought, that's great. That's just what I need in my life, married to my wife. My kids are left home. I don't want to know where they are at all. But I do it. and I was... So I loaded this onto Alison's phone with her permission and onto my phone. And I kept getting these messages telling me that she'd come home. But the thing was, I was home upstairs working and she wasn't there. And I kept getting these funny messages saying that she'd come home, and she obviously manifestly hadn't. And then I realized I'd misprogrammed the details in, and I'd put her home as being Aldi's. So my talk today is about where is your home? Okay, where is your home? And this phrase is your home near the altar. The altar being a symbol, perhaps, for us of the presence of God. So do you want to investigate this with me? Do you want to go on a journey with me into Psalm 84? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to come with your... shine your light on these verses from your book. Help us to understand what you're saying to us. And may this draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last Friday afternoon, I was having a coffee just down the road in a cafe down in near the Headingley Cricket Ground. And as I came out at the end of the afternoon, I walked into a whole lot of crowds on their way to the T20 down at Headingley. And there was lots of excitement of people in the road and walking down. And I stood watching them for a while, and I thought, I'd love to be going with them. But I had another appointment with my wife, I think, so I couldn't. And about 2 weeks ago, Alice and I and Pete and I think that was it, went with the Newmans to watch Sam Newman play in the Leeds United Millennium Cup Under-13s at Elland Road. Okay, it's an Elland Road competition. And so we went down to watch him play. He played brilliantly. And as we walked into the ground, Alice and I used to be season ticket holders there. And I was immediately reminded of European Championship nights, with noise and the excitement and the brilliant football and the event and the crowds milling. And that sort of green bit in the middle, Headingley and Elland Road, where you worship. You worship the green and the people walking on the green. And this psalm reminds me of those experiences. The temple was a huge building. It's just an artist's impression. In that day, it was a very big building for that day, and on the top of a hill. And it was surrounded by high walls with an main entrance through the gate to the east. And unlike this picture, there would be lots and lots of people there, hundreds of people milling around, talking, chatting. The priests would be up singing their songs and blowing their trumpets. The other priests would be sacrificing animals. So there'd be sheep and goats, that's right, and birds squawking and baaing and making a real noise. It'd be like a farmyard. Around the actual temple, the holy place, there would be an aura where few people were allowed to go in there. And on the altar, there was a sacrifice going on in that center of the courtyard. And then if you turned around and looked out of that gateway towards the east, you'd look down across the valley and up the other side to the Mount of Olives, trying to imagine this picture without the buildings and the development. And you'd see it'd be desert and scrubland across over to the Mount of Olives on the other side of the valley. And you'd be able to see the pilgrim convoys coming over the hill and walking up the hill towards the temple. And you'd probably see tents around in the distance of people who didn't live in the city but lived at a distance, and some local merchants and politicians who didn't really like what was going on in the city but wanted to get some power there or some trade. Sun hot in the sky, water at a premium. Same sort of experience as the Headingley thing with the crowds and the expectation and the excitement, people walking towards it. We don't know who wrote Psalm 84. My favorite theory would be that it'd be Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a king about four generations after David. He was a good king, and he sought to serve God, and he sent ministry teams all around Judah to educate them about the law and God. And he forged a really good reputation for Judah. And I imagine him, he had a track record of winning battles, but without doing anything, without firing a shot. He would just turn up and pray, and then they would all kill each other and run away. Amazing. So he had a really amazing reputation. And I can imagine him standing in the temple one day, worshipping, and he just loves it there. He just really loves it. He loves being there. It reminds him of what God has done. It reminds him of those times of victory and celebration. It reminds him he can sense the presence of God when he stands there. He just loves it there. And then as he's standing looking at the altar, he notices up on the wall a sparrow in a little nest. And he sees it flying backwards and forward, feeding its young. And he's thinking about how close it is and how that sparrow gets to live right next to the altar. Lucky sparrow. And then and that's why my talk's called A Home Near the Altar. And then Big Jehoshaphat, turns around and he walks down to the east gate and he looks out and he sees the pilgrims coming over the Mount of Olives. And as they crest over the Mount of Olives and he sees them and they see the temple for the first time, they quicken their pace. I come and he sees them walking up the hill. They go down and they come up this side of the hill. And he sees them coming in and he stands back to let the crowds go past. And he watches them, gazing at them, thinking about where they've been, why have they come, what sort of journey have they had. And then in the distance, he notes those tents where some of the merchants and the political elite are based, watching, and he knows that they would get rid of him if they could. He knows that they have no experience of the mercy and love of God. Although they may be wealthy and powerful, they choose to stay away from the altar and the place of worship. And he stands at the gate with a sense of God's presence in the temple, memories of what he's done, the excitement of the people coming, and he's taken up in praise and thanks to God for how wonderful he is and how fortunate he is to be able to just be standing there worshipping. So let's read Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. He's looking at the pilgrims now. Who set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper here in the house of my God than dwell over there in those tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So this morning, picturing that scene, I want you to imagine, where are you in that picture? Are you standing at a distance from God in those tents, not wanting to take part. You're not sure. You're not feeling that excitement of knowing God's presence and work in your life. You don't want to take that risk of joining in. Or maybe you're a pilgrim, but you're coming on your own. You see, in those days when the pilgrims traveled, when anybody traveled, they traveled in caravans, not the sort with wheels that weighs around on the inside lane of the M1, but caravans of people, groups of families and friends who would group together and make a convoy, and they would walk together because it wasn't safe to go on your own. And I'm sure that some of those, when you're walking along in one of those convoys or those caravans, for some people it was too slow, and for some people it was too fast, and some people think, I think we should go that way, and other people are saying we should go that way. But they stayed together because it wasn't safe to go on your own. Are you a pilgrim on your own? Choosing to stand outside. Walk your own walk. I'm okay on my own. Because it's not safe. Or is your journey at the moment a difficult one? Are you going through desert valleys? It wouldn't have been easy for them. It was arduous, fraught with danger. But in verse 5, he describes how the pilgrims come through those valleys, how as they do it, they seem to get stronger, not weaker, because of their pilgrimage. They're coming from strength to strength. And in fact, the impact on the valley that they're walking through is that water comes. Pools, rivers. So their impact, the pilgrim's impact in their hard time is getting increasing strength, and the presence of God symbolized by the water. Are you on a difficult journey? Are you struggling to get close to the altar, to the presence of God? Does he feel far away? Are there doubts and uncertainty? Perhaps you're already there. Perhaps you sense you're in the presence of God. You've arrived close. You know Jesus close to you, but it's really busy around here. There's lots of noise and smells and lots of stuff going on, and it's difficult to concentrate, but you're there. Are you a sparrow or a swallow? You've made your nest as close as you can get. They're going about their business. They're flying backwards and forwards, raising their young, but they're doing it as they're building a life and they're building a home under the protection of his shield. And in the light of God, raising their family as close as they can get to the altar. So this is what I want to say today, is I want you to take inspiration from the sparrow and build your home as close to the altar as you can. I'm not suggesting that you bring your sleeping bag and your camping stove and take up residence behind here in the choir stalls. That's not what I mean. In the time of the psalmist, if you wanted to be in the presence of God, you made your way to the temple. And to get close to God, you needed a sacrifice. And to make a sacrifice, you needed a priest who was allowed to stand between you and God, to connect you to God. You had to have that one in between. It's a bit like, you know, on social networking sites, when you have one connection or two connections to get you to the next person. You had to have that in place. But since Jesus came and revealed to us what God is like, and since he sent his Holy Spirit, as we're going to celebrate next week, to fill our hearts, you don't need to go to Jerusalem or to Headingley Methodist, anywhere. The temple of God is now in your heart. So the journey, the pilgrimage, is an inner journey. You don't need to carry a goat for sacrifice. Jesus has paid the sacrificial price once and for all by dying for us, for you and for me. You don't need a priest to stand there between you and God. That's not my role. You can be his friend with one connection, straight right there. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people has been torn down, and so you can approach the throne of grace with confidence to find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. It's a bit difficult, isn't it, to move from a sort of very obvious physical geographical description to a spiritual one, really. It's a, how do you make that journey? How do you build your home near the altar? I'm not going to give you an answer to that, actually. I'm going to throw it back at you and ask you to think about how close is your nest to the altar? How close is your home to the presence of God? Because it's your choice. Where do you want to be? When you moved to Leeds, if those of you moved to Leeds, you got into Zoopla or Rightmove and you wandered, drove around and you investigated and you checked out where you were going to live, didn't you? You chose where you're going to live. My resident orthinologist, who's not here, where is he? He's with the baby. He tells me that birds, they fly around trying to find somewhere, one, out of the sun because they don't want hard-boiled eggs. Two, sufficiently hidden, so it's safe from predators. And three, shielded from the elements, bad weather. And, interestingly, it takes them more than one go, usually, to build a nest. It can, might take two or three goes before they work out what's safe and what isn't. Where's your nest? How close to the presence of God have you chosen to live? And I think some of you have stopped short. Or some of you have even retreated because your first nest didn't work very well. See, rather than us having to go to God, God has come to us and he's reaching out to you passionately, wanting to be close to you, to release forgiveness to you, to have your relationship with him fully restored. Fancy that. A personal relationship with the living God who made you. Nobody else offers that. Just Jesus. So, to choose to make your nest near the altar means to fully and unconditionally surrender to the love of Jesus. That's what it means. Hands up. Nothing between you and me, God. Transparency, surrender. And that's something that's internal. That's the internal journey. Are you going to let him get that close to you? Are you going to surrender to his love, knowing, trusting his love? How close is your nest? Second is, how good is your nest? Be careful how you build. Nests take some building. Having chosen their sites, birds painstakingly build the nest where they will live and work and raise their family and play. Just all the things we want to do. It takes a lot of effort and time. A sparrow apparently gathers one or two pieces of grass at a time. And weaves them into this little nest, this little cup somewhere in a cavity and a wall, then puts feathers inside to line it. A swallow goes and finds mud, a little beak full of a mud at a time, puts it on a rafter or a beam, and bit by bit as it dries builds up another little cup and then feathers it, lines it with feathers. Imagine how long that takes. Imagine how diligent he has to be to do that. How's your nest? Is it looking complete? Have you lined it with feathers, or is it a bit unfinished? Does it leak? Have you got the right things in place to fully surrender to Jesus, to bring yourself close to him? Are you still working at it, or have you given up? Is where you are with him a great place to raise your children, to go about your business, to play? Raise your family. Is it robust and safe and fit for purpose? How good is your nest? It's down to you guys. Where do you want to build it? Where do you want your nest to be? And are you willing to build it? To do what it takes to come close to him, to allow him in that inner journey to come into your heart. In my own prayers at the moment, I'm using some old prayers from the Desert Fathers, sort of slightly strange people who are very extreme in their spirituality. But they wrote some amazing prayers. And they you can see them walking this vulnerable path of being open, but being, you're going to look into that part of my life. I'd rather keep that bit quiet. I don't want you to know about that, God. Well, I know you know about it, but I don't want to think about it. And their prayers are very vulnerable, very transparent, very, okay, God, I know I've screwed up. I know I'm doing wrong. I know I can't get this right. Try again. So I'll invite you to invite the Holy Spirit into every aspect of your life. Making your prayer life not a sort of an activity. It needs to be an activity, something you do on a regular basis, but more than an activity, it needs to be a place. Somewhere where you are, close to him. Hearing his voice, knowing his love for you. That last verse, verse 12, talks about trusting in God brings his blessing. Do you see the sequence there? It's not that God blesses you and then you trust in him. You have to trust him first. And then you find yourself close to him and in his blessing. You have to choose to be close. You have to choose where you want to build your nest. You have to choose to surrender. You have to choose to trust. And then you can be in the presence of his blessing. It's about doing life with other people. Not on your own. It's about being part of the pilgrim's caravan. It's too dangerous on your own. It's about serving each other. It's about giving and ministering, praying for each other. It's about devoting yourself to scriptures. It's about cultivating a prayer life where you turn to the Lord all the time. And where you hear his voice all the time. It's about when we come here, this isn't a sort of a temple experience, and you come and you get wound up a bit and then go out and be good for a week, and it sort of goes on a downward curve until next Sunday. This is meant to be an expression of the rest of the week. Your place of prayer with him, your walk with him, that inner journey with him during the week, living your life close to him, gets its expression on Sunday. This is where we celebrate and say thank you and praise and prayer together. Making your home near the altar means do your work, raise your family, enjoy your play, live your life, more and more aware of his love and his power in your life. Learning to live in his presence. So we're just going to wait in silence for a bit, and I'm going to pray through those two things. And I want to give you the opportunity to have a conversation with him about where you want to build your nest and about the condition of your nest. And I'm going to ask him to show you what's going on. So him to sort of hold you accountable to where you made your nest, and for him to show you what you need to do to make a really good nest and to come close to him. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now and to speak to each of us in this room and just help us understand where we are, where we've chosen to make our nest, where we've chosen, how close we've chosen to get to you. Show us where we are. And now, Lord, I ask you to show us where you want us to be. I know that for some of you, you have no idea what I'm doing here, but for some of you, this is very significant, and you are having that conversation with God. So for your sake, we're going to keep going. So Lord, I now ask you to come and show us how we're doing in building our nest, how well we're doing. What are the things that we're putting into our closeness to you, our surrender to you, our prayer life with you, our awareness of your presence? What is it that's helping us make that safe and building something really good? And what isn't? Would you show that to us? And for each of us now, would you reveal what's going on? Thank you, Lord. Okay, now this is the scary bit, which is that I want you to respond to that. So in a minute I'm going to pray to finish, and we'll stand, and you can get your kids, and or you can come forward, and we'll be glad to pray for you, or find somebody near you if you want to be prayed for. But I think quite a lot of you have, in the course of that prayer, have said to the Lord that you want to get closer to him. One way or another. You're either very close and you want to get still closer, or you're a long way away and you want to get that bit closer. And and he's also spoken to you about what you need to do for that to happen. He spoke straight away to me. Very obvious, I know, and you would all tell me exactly the same thing. David, you're too busy, he said. And I don't need you to add to it, okay? I know. All right, I'll deal with him on that. I don't know what he said to you. But if you want to respond to that, if you were saying to yourself, I want to get closer to you, Lord, when I pray and when we all stand, I'd like you to come to the front as a symbol of coming closer, okay? Taking him seriously. I think what we'll do, we'll just wait until people come and then we'll just bless you and that'll be it. But it's that coming forward will be a so that you can look back and you can say, I did that. I responded to your invitation, Lord, that day. Okay? Do I make myself clear or completely befuddle you? Okay, there's just enough nods for me to keep going. Right, we'd like to stand. So Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the children and the fun that they're having and what they're learning about how much you love them. We thank you for the worship and the time with seeing Ethan dedicated, and for how you've spoken to us through Psalm 84. We thank you for your presence with us today. And I thank you for what you've done in people's lives and the way you've spoken in that quiet time. So I pray for your blessing on everyone here as we walk from this place and carry on with our lives. May we get closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you made that conversation with God, I'd like you to come forward now, right now, and then we'd like to pray for you very quickly. Alison? Just fill in the space. Don't be too formal. Come on, there's lots of room. Come into the middle here. Here, there. There, that bit there. That bit there. Thank you. That's great. Great. If you're on the leadership group, would you come and help me pray? If you lead a house group, would you come and help us pray? So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. And I ask you to hear, hear the cry of these people's hearts. The conversation you've had with them, I pray that you'll hear them. And I ask you to touch them now and bless them. Touch them now and bless them. Invite them closer to you. Show them how to do it. For some of you, there's repentance and forgiveness going on. So I bless that, where people are repenting. Lord, I thank you for that. Repenting just means changing your mind. It means turning, facing a different way. And so I say to you, in Jesus' name, receive his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. And he sets you free. Set them free. You can stay here as long as you like. People will pray for you as well. You stay here. That's about as formal an ending as we're going to get. If you've got children, make your way to collect them. Thank you very much for visiting the Vineyard. Have a wonderful week.